You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
Tuesday, May 15th, this is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me, straight home. No stop-offs today, so it should be a relatively fluid show. I have a full show today. Show topic, question in the inbox, and Bible chapter review. We are almost finished with Philippians chapter 4. Today's show topic, is called The Joy Thieves. The Joy Thieves. I have a question about unforgivable sin, but before we get to that, as always, let's get to the Bible chapter review. We're in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. Now, on yesterday's show, we only did one verse. We're going to catch back up, if you will, today by doing 4. I had to count that up. 11, 12, 13, 14. Four verses. All right. So, Paul tells in verse 10, he tells the Philippians, what did we talk about yesterday? I'm sorry, my mind is going blank. He's talking about his situation with the Philippians, and he's talking about their opportunity to minister to him. And he's glad that they have it. There we go. It's coming back to me now. He's talking about how he's glad that they have an opportunity to minister to him, that it's manifested itself. And he says, not that I'm speaking from want. He says, I'm not speaking from want. And now why? Why does Paul not speak from want? Now in verse 11 here, why does Paul not speak from want? He's in prison. He's having a hard time. Well, the reason for this is that he's learned to be content in all circumstances. In all circumstances. That's a pretty broad category, whatever circumstance. And he goes on to say, in humble means and prosperity, I know how to get along. So whether he has a lot of resources or very few resources, he knows how to get along. And he says he knows the secret of being fulfilled, whether going hungry, suffering need, or having abundance. So he talks about being filled or going hungry. These are two extremes that he contrasts. So having enough food and not having any food, and suffering need or having abundance, and other things, not having enough or having too much. Literally, all circumstances. And what is it? What is the secret he's learned to being content? How can he be content no matter if he has a lot or has little? All right, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is an evangelical one-liner. You may have seen this in a locker room one day. I'm going to tell a story. I remember when I was, 15 years old. I would have been in 10th grade. I was taking weight training. I'd never been in weight training before. I was one of the skinniest, weakest guys in the class. And my bench max wasn't even 135. And I don't know if I weighed 135 pounds. I might have weighed 150. I'd never worked out before. So a friend and I were determined that we were going to get our bench max, and this is, not much of a goal, up to at least 135, or at least our body weights. 135 is the bar plus two of the big barbells. The bar is 45 pounds. And then what do you need? What is it, 70, 75, 40? Let's see. I'm going to do some math while driving on the Christian Commute. Some of you can probably not believe that I am an accountant. 50 pounds, all right, two 50s and the 40, two 50s and a 35-pound bar. That's 135 pounds. And we're going to get up to that and then get up to our body weight. And I was the kind of kid in school, I'd carry my Bible around with me. To each class, read it into some downtime. So me and all my churchy friends did that. I'm sure lots of people thought we were Pharisaical because we carried our Bibles like we were something. But in weight training, there's usually two groups. There's one group that works out, and then another group's sitting around waiting to work out. So during the time when I'm sitting around doing nothing, I would read the Bible. And there was a guy in there in the class who was older than me, and he was a football player. I think he was a linebacker. Saunders Jones Jr. And he was a bit of a skeptic. He actually later got saved at First Baptist, I've been told. So Saunders, who's a Christian nowadays, he'll post Bible verses on his Facebook. He was a skeptic, and he believed in evolution and all that stuff from my talking to him. And he knew that I was the kind of kid who'd carry a Bible around. And I remember him telling me, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," right? Well, why can't you bench press 135 pounds? Not because I'm a 90-pound weakling, Saunders. That's why. I was like, not what that verse means, Saunders, obviously, or I'd be able to lift this. But you may have had a similar experience, or you may have seen Philippians written in the locker room, or written on a boxer's tights, or a football player's shirt. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, I can work out and get stronger and win through Christ who strengthens me. And I can get this job through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can, you know, build, I can dig this ditch through Christ who strengthens me. Look at this verse. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about just getting by in everyday life. Not necessarily specific tasks. Hold on, I've got to open my sunroof. And now I have to close my sunroof. Sorry. He's talking about getting by in these everyday tasks. If he has abundance, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. If he is without and has need, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. If he is filled, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. If he is in hunger, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. If he is of humble means, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And if he is of prosperity, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. What is Paul's resource? It's Christ. So he's saying, whether or not I have the physical means, I can get through my life doing what I need to do through Christ who strengthens me. And I will be content. In other words, Paul's contentment is not set on his temporal state, whether he's in prison or free or has a bunch or has little. And there's that classic writing of Paul, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where he talks about how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been beaten, and how he's been arrested, and how he's been hungry and naked, and you know, just how he's had a really rough time as an apostle. But whatever he's doing and whatever happens to him, he's doing all things through Christ who strengthens him. So, where does your contentment come from? Are you content no matter what? Because if your contentment is based in your means, and you lose your means, how are you going to feel? Bad. All right. Now, I'm not saying, if your house burns down today, you're not going to be, oh, I'm not upset. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you'll probably be upset. But Paul tells the Philippians, he says, even though he's learned to be content in all situations through Christ who strengthens him, he still appreciates that the Philippians share in his sufferings. It's not that we want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to have too little. But no matter the situation, if you're in Christ, can you not be content? Paul says that he is content. Obviously, he would rather not be in prison. All right, but he's still content, and he's not lamenting too badly, because he knows everything is happening within God's providence. God provides for Paul, whether it be little or much. Now let's go to the inbox. Jeff from Northwest Georgia writes in, are there sins that God won't forgive? Yes, there's a sin that God won't forgive. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or speaking against the Holy Spirit. It's in Mark chapter 3, and also, I think Mark chapter 3, and then Matthew chapter 12. So if you want to go to the biblical context here, Jesus is performing miracles. The Pharisees are saying, yeah, you're not really performing miracles. By your power, you're doing this through the devil. And Jesus is doing his miracles through the Holy Spirit. And he says, whoever speaks against the Son of Man, that's him, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, Mark uses the term blasphemy. That's the verb there of blasphemy, which is to speak against or speak negatively of and to accuse of being evil, basically. And then in Matthew, it's the verb speak and then the term for against. I think it's kata. So speak against, which carries the same meaning as the verb blasphemy, just a different way of using it. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Otherwise, never will they be forgiven. So yes, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable sin, not because God doesn't have the power to forgive, but because he doesn't will to forgive. So now you got to ask, what's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And Jesus contrasts it from speaking against him. So he's God, Jesus is God, and so is the Holy Spirit. And you can speak against him and be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit. So we need to look at what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sins. And in the apostolic age, in the New Testament, we're seeing that people are doing miracles by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, especially, and the apostles, attesting to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And here we have these Pharisees not recognizing that miracles are being done by the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking against Jesus. And Jesus is like, you better be careful, lest you speak against the Holy Spirit. So I want you to really think about when the Holy Spirit comes to convict a person of sin, and they see that they're sinful, and instead of repenting of their sins and asking Jesus to be their Savior, as we Baptists say, asking Jesus to come into your heart, instead they double down on their sin and they reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, thus blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and they do that their entire lives. By the way, they also go to hell and continue to do that, blaspheming God, refusing to admit that they're a sinner and they, you know, got what they deserved. So yes, there is an unforgivable sin. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So people will not be forgiven for that. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Matthew. And I will add this, that sometimes people are so afraid of blaspheming the Holy Spirit that they won't speak out against Pentecostalism. So imagine some demon-possessed Pentecostal rolling all over the floor going, habita, 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 habita. He's either demon-possessed or faking it, or it's some kind of psychological thing where he's tricked himself into doing it. And somebody might say, that guy's demon-possessed. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit making him roll around on the floor and bark like a dog. No, it's not. When Jesus was doing these miracles, they're actual miracles, not rolling around barking like a dog. So Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees or the people or the scribes or whoever was complaining against him, be careful. You know, don't doubt what the Holy Spirit... I'm doing this to the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme him. God, because whoever... The Spirit testifies to Jesus, right? It's the paraclete who comes to help us. So you're rejecting the Spirit testifying to Jesus. So anyway... there's also an atheist challenge where atheists get on the internet and say, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Look, I blasphemed him. And it's not exactly what that is. So, yes, there's your answer, Jeff. That's the unforgivable sin. And if you're a Christian, you can't commit it. Because when the Holy Spirit came and convicted you, you're like, oh, yeah, I am a sinner. I want to get saved. I repent. Now let's go to today's show topic or show title. I'll call it The Joy Thieves. Sometimes people will read what I write, whether it just be a Facebook post or a blog post, or people will listen to this program and think, oh gosh, Seth doesn't seem to have any joy. He seems angry. And where's his joy? Where's his Christian joy? He's saying, oh, he's lamenting about people who skip church to go to softball tournaments. That's the blog I wrote yesterday about people who skip church to go to these youth softball and baseball tournaments. Or he's complaining about that, or he's complaining about Beth Moore, he's complaining about Andy Stanley, he's complaining about the cooperative program, the Southern Baptist Convention. He's complaining about Freemasons. He is always raising some problem. I don't see any joy in him. And I've had people tell me that. Like, where's your joy? I've had people tell me that in person. I've had people tell me that on the internet. Let me tell you something. All right? Let me ask you a question. Does joy come from your circumstances, or does joy come from something else? All right? And this is why I wanted to do this show topic today. I was thinking about doing it Monday, but we had the news, and I wanted to do it today. And if anybody's ever seen the movie War Room with Priscilla Shire, remember that movie? And Priscilla Shire has finally had it, and she's going to get her house straight, and she starts yelling at the devil, and she's binding the devil, and get out of my house, devil. And she says, I'm tired of you stealing my joy. So my question to you is, and that's like a popular Christian myth. Devil, you're not going to steal my joy. I'm going to bind you from stealing my joy, devil. Can the devil steal your joy? And can anybody steal your joy? That's my question for you. So let's talk about joy, Christian joy. Because, you know, we can have the theological Christian definitions of things, and then we can have the worldly or regular dictionary definitions of things. Christian joy is different than just, oh, I had a baby and I'm joyous. I'm so overwhelmed by the happiness of this event that I had a baby that I'm overjoyed and I'm feeling joy. Anybody can have that joy. I want you to understand that. Lost people can feel joy. I won the lottery. Joy. Tua Tagovailoa, now I know he's a professed Christian, threw the touchdown pass on second down and forever in overtime to win the national championship. So Tagovailoa throws a 40-yard pass to Devontae Smith. I don't know if Devontae Smith is a Christian. And then every Alabama fan and player in the world went nuts. I went screaming out of my door. It's 1 a.m. I'm out the door yelling, Roll Tide, Roll Tide, yelling down the street. The football players are celebrating. Everybody is overjoyed. And there's nothing they're thinking of in that moment other than I just won the national championship, or to a lesser degree, me, the football team I root for, just won the national championship. If they had bad grades, if their girlfriend broke up with them, if their dad had cancer, you name it, all they were thinking about at that moment was being overjoyed with what's happening with it. And lost people can do that. I'm sure there are lost people on Alabama's team who are overjoyed. And I'm sure there are Christians on Georgia's team who were crushed. Because, my gosh, Malcolm Parrish, how do you let that guy get by you? Safety, I forget the safety's name. He just got absolutely used and burned. How do you let that happen? But are you going to say those Christian guys on Georgia's team are crushed at that defeat? Or are they not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Are they not exhibiting joy? No, because biblical joy is something different than worldly joy. As I just pointed out to you, anybody, even lost people, can feel joy. Mormons and Muslims who reject Jesus can feel joy because, you know, they had a baby or they won the lottery or whatever, whatever. Biblical joy is a recognition of God's grace. Look it up. It's the Greek term kara. So think of charis, which means gift or grace, and think of the word kara. For the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, gentleness, and self-control. This is all one thing. And you're living in the world, no matter what your external stimuli are, and joy is welling up inside of your heart. Why? Not because of what is happening on the outside, not because of your situation, and hey, you know what? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, you've learned to be content in all situations, no matter what. So your joy is not being affected by an outside stimuli, rather it's coming from the Holy Spirit. God Himself is giving you the joy. And it's a joy of simply recognizing that you are living in God's grace. So no matter if the Freemasons have you kicked out of church, or Andy Stanley says another heretical thing, or Beth Mork says one more stupid thing, or you read about children being taken by their parents to the softball park on Sunday instead of going to church, and you think, oh, you know what? Oh, it's problems. All this stuff is bad. I mean, you guys hear me on here. I'll get into the neighborhood and I'll start making my point, and I get to talking like this, and I'm going to tell you to talking like this, and I feel passionate about the issue, and somebody better do something about the issue, and you better listen. I talk like that all the time. And sometimes I'm angry about what I'm talking about. But let me tell you something. I feel joy because my joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And listen, the devil can't steal my joy because he didn't give it to me. I'm going to repeat that. The devil can't steal my joy, nor can he steal your fruit of the Spirit joy, nor can he, you know, he can't steal it. Not my joy, not your joy. Now, I'm talking about biblical fruit of the Spirit joy. You know, if I have joy from winning the lottery, the devil has the power to rip, you know, rob my bank account or something like that. He can steal that joy. I'm talking about godly, Holy Spirit joy. Not that I would play the lottery because I'm a fundamentalist Baptist. But you see what I'm saying? He can't steal that from me any more than he can steal my salvation. Nobody's going to rip me out of Christ's hand because the Father has given me to him. And my joy comes from being in Christ. So no matter what happens outside to make me angry, my joy is not dependent on that. Yes, there is a certain worldly joy that everyone exhibits. You know, when I'm thinking about how terrible Beth Moore is, it makes me angry. Yes, there's an anger there. When this, what color is this thing? It's not powder blue. When this metallic blue Chrysler Town and Country is in front of me going 69 miles an hour and I'm almost home and my parents are bringing barbecue over and I want my ribs and I want to get home and see my kids, but I can't get over or get past this person because traffic's bad and somebody not only made the terrible decision to buy one, a Chrysler Town and Country. Sorry if you drive a Chrysler Town and Country. I'm sorry if that's your car that you've picked. Why in the world would you buy a Chrysler? Do you want something to fall apart? Really? We've got a Honda Odyssey minivan. I trust Hondas. So number one, they bought a Chrysler. Number two, it's powder metallic blue. Number three, they're going 69 miles an hour on I-75. Strike three, you're out. And you know what? It's not a Yankee. It's not somebody from Florida. It's somebody from Georgia. And I am not feeling worldly joy about how terrible this person is. And I cannot get around this person. Whitfield County. I can't do it, y'all. I give up. I'm slowing down. I just can't do it. There's too many tractor trailers pulling around. The perfect storm. But you get that whole 30 seconds. Do you guys experience any joy from me? I was frustrated. God's still on the throne, y'all. In the grand scheme of things, no matter how slow that car goes, it's going to work out for me. So that, and maybe this happens to you, because I get a feeling that you people who gravitate towards this podcast, who gravitate towards my blogs, and you don't ignore the things I say. I get your emails and you say, thanks, I have that situation too, or I have that problem in my church too, or I've been thinking about that too. I've been speaking out against that too. The things I say don't shut you down. But I want to tell you something. Who are the joy thieves? Because I just said that the devil can't steal your joy, and another person can't steal your joy. Because joy comes from the Holy Spirit. You know who the joy thief is? It's me. I'm the joy thief. And you say, what are you talking about, Seth? Because you're going to have in your life churchianity, surface level Christians, and they're going to be in your church. And joy to them is going to church to hear an uplifting sermon, and getting pumped up on an uplifting psalm that the worship ministers plan using the Wimber model, and they've got the lights at the right tone, and the carpet's the right color, and they've got the fog machine going, and they're manipulating their ear emotions with song, And then they give you the moralistic therapeutic deism sermon or the sermon that's not incredibly challenged. And you go to church and you just feel good after you left. And you just feel nice being part of a big group. And then y'all went and y'all got to, y'all gave a bunch of food away to poor people. And you just feel so good about it. And you like what you're doing. And you're experiencing joy. Not fruit of the Spirit joy. Joy from just being in a nice situation with everyone who agrees with you. And then here comes the joy thief. And he posts on Facebook, why are you giving? Why is your church giving 6% to the cooperative program? Don't you know the Georgia Baptist Convention is poorly run? And they take a 3% scalp of that and then they waste it on their good old boy programs? And this person who's been so happy and they've been getting patted on the back by their preacher for being a faithful tither. The preacher talked about tithing and giving, and that they said, that's me. He's talking about, I'm giving 10%. And they're on the finance committee, and they've been voting year after year to do this cooperative giving. Here comes the joy thief. You know you're wasting your money. Or you're the woman who's read Beth Moore book after Beth Moore book, and Beth Moore gets on there and says, beloved, God told me the other day, girlfriend, just keep at it. And, you know, sometimes if you're having trouble with your husband, you just need to duck God's punch. Don't worry, ladies, you'll come through it because you're a warrior. So they've been reading the Beth Moore Bible and they feel worldly joy, and somebody comes along and says, you know, that lady's a crazy charismatic who misapplies the scripture. All those things she told you in your book, or maybe not all of them, but many of the things she told you in your book was propical or improper biblical application, doesn't even make sense. All that stuff that you read that made you feel nice and good and fuzzy on the inside, it's not biblical. That's the joy thief. Oh, you go to North Point, do ya? Yeah, Andy Stanley's a Markean heretic, and the moralistic therapeutic deism that you get every day. See, you didn't like church growing up because you thought it was too constricting. But now Andy Stanley, you come in there and he lets you wear jeans and a t-shirt, and everybody else is wearing jeans and a t-shirt, and nobody's telling you how to dress, and none of those Pharisees are there. Nobody's saying that you have to sing out of the hymn book, and you know, they're playing the Beatles and Coldplay to open up the service. You like the Beatles and Coldplay. This is great. Oh, I'm on you. I want to hold your hand. I feel so nice. Now Andy Stanley's going to get up there and tell me I don't have to believe the Old Testament to be a Christian. Woo! That was tough. I was tired of trying to reconcile that. I feel good. Boy, Jesus loves me. I don't have to do anything he told me. And somebody comes and says, Andy Stanley's a heretic. You need to get out of his church. That's the joy thief. And let me tell you something, Christian commuters, I'm the joy thief, and you guys, you're the joy thieves. Because you're the people in your community telling the surface level Christians everything is not well. And here's the thing. In evangelical church community, the number one idol is the idol of unity. And you have some gravy-trained pastor who's worked very hard not to upset anybody and to get everybody to agree on everything and nobody have any questions, and we're going to do the same thing for 50 years and never have any challenge and never talk about any problems, and everybody's going to feel good, and here comes the joy thief. You know, our county's full of cult member Freemasons and they're going to hell. Joy thief, be quiet. So don't be discouraged, because like I said, I get your emails, I get your posts, I see your comments, and I know people are saying the same thing to me that they are to you. Where's your joy? You don't have any joy. You're just talking a bunch of bad stuff. You must not have any joy. Why do you think I even care about all these heretics out there misleading people? Why do you even think I care about Freemason church members? I only care about that because the Holy Spirit set me to care about it. He set me to care about a pure and holy church and to be a pure and holy person before the Lord and to help others do it. I only have concerns with these things because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not because I'm devoid of the Holy Spirit. These unbiblical things upset me because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible and I love Him. That's why I'm talking about these things. Where does your joy come from? Let me tell you something. If the bearer of bad news steals your joy, from where does your joy come? It's worldly joy, not biblical joy, not kara joy. So first of all, I want everybody to examine themselves for this. Number one, examine yourself, and I have to do this.
Good.
I look at my podcast download number spike, and I look at my positive little emails, and I think, yeah, I'm saying the right thing. And then I think, whoa, hold on. Am I an ear tickler? Have I found a certain segment of society who likes to hear complaints, and they just don't like how it goes at church, and they listen to me because I'm being negative things? Have they gathered me as a teacher according to their wicked desires? I have to ask myself that question. Are all these people giving me pats on the back for the wrong reason? So I have to look at my motives and I have to examine myself. It starts with examining yourself. If people say to you, you know, you're not exhibiting any joy, the first thing you say to him is, you're wrong. The first thing is saying, well, hold on, am I really not exhibiting any joy? Let me look inwardly. Let me think about how I feel about the Holy Spirit here. Oh, yeah, I do have joy. Oh, yeah, these things are important to me because the Holy Spirit has convicted me such. Well, why am I upsetting other people by talking about it? Oh, because their joy is found in their contentment and their placid life. Placid, like a lake. I used this example the other day. Like there's no ripples on the water. And their joy is found in their placidness. And then somebody throws a rock in the water and it ripples. And they're like, oh, you don't have any joy. You're causing ripples. Maybe your joy is in the placidness and not the ripples. Because when I look at Paul and the apostles in their lives, I see ripples. When I look at the prophets, I see ripples. When you read the stories of the prophets, or even Jesus and the apostles, a lot of times God tells the prophet to go do something and the people they're prophesying to won't listen to him and reject them. You ever heard the term a Jeremiad? Like it comes from the book Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is lamenting about the situation. Like Jeremiah, I think he ends up going to Egypt, and the Jews get carried off to Babylon, and he's lamenting it. And somebody would say, boy, Jeremiah doesn't have any joy. Wait a second, this guy's a prophet of God, and the Holy Spirit is using Jeremiah to prophesy the very word of God. How can he not have any joy? Maybe his joy comes from doing the will of God. And if your joy comes from doing the will of God and somebody else is doing the will of God, then you're not going to have your joy stolen by that. If anything, your joy will be enhanced. So this podcast is an encouragement to you, the joy thieves. Don't let anybody tell you that you really don't have Christian joy if you do. Like I said, examine yourself. But if you examine yourself and you have joy and you're as torqued out, if you're as torqued out of shape as I am about some of these things, it's because you love the Holy Spirit. And maybe they need to recognize what gives them joy. Because the joy you're ruining for them is their worldly joy. Think about that. Because I've been thinking about that, because I've just had one too many people tell me I don't have joy. And I'm like, but I do. I love to do this podcast every day, open the Bible, read it, and then tell people about the Bible. And that's not complaining about stuff or talking about controversial issues. That's just telling people what the Bible says. And I love it. And when I get questions from people about, hey, what's the Bible mean on this? Whether they're having a problem that needs to be solved or whether it's just, hey, I've got a question, like Jeff's questions today, I absolutely love it. And when I talk about these things, even when I talk about this and I start hollering to the neighborhood, I absolutely love it. I love doing this. You're thinking about God's Word. I have joy. And I bet so do you, you listeners of this show. I bet you have joy too. Don't let anybody else tell you somebody else is stealing your joy or you don't have it. Watch out for the joy thieves. And that's you. And try to lead people to say, hey, should we be focused on biblical joy? All right, I made it to my street finally. The show's longer than it needed to be because of that accursed van, but it's gone now. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Keep your questions coming. Thanks to my neighbor, Donnie. I have enough to finish the week. Now, Rendell, I will finally get to your question, Lord willing, tomorrow. But for now, I'm about to go eat some barbecue. As always, God bless. And as always, as you live out the Christian life in love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Live out your joy.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.